We are in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1.
You're muted.
We are in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished into all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that will be 1 Samuel chapter 11. Our preamble, of course, these are verses from the word of God, and they're mandates for us as believers to study, to grow, and to produce divine good. We do that two ways. One, when we're filled with God, the Holy Spirit, in the church age. And two, when we take in, metabolize Bible doctrine and apply it when needed to the exigencies of life. So the first category of divine good and of our mandates to be filled with the Spirit is accomplished simply by naming any known sins, because at any given moment, you're either filled with God, the Holy Spirit, or you're in the cosmic system. And so to get into the cosmic system, of course, you did that when you committed a sin. To get back into the divine dynasphere, or the bottom circle, as we have in our diagram, which is filling of the Holy Spirit, you simply name a known sin. It could be the sin that got you out. It could be another sin. Because let's face it, we do a lot of sins. A lot of sins that we do are unknown to us. But God is faithful and just, as it says in 1 John 1:9 and many, many other passages, to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to put us back into that filling of the Holy Spirit status as the absolute side of your spiritual life. That can be done in a couple of seconds. Part two is the relative side of your spiritual life, which is growing to maturity. That's not done in a couple of seconds. That takes time, and God gives you the time to grow in your spiritual life from a baby, because when we're born again, and how are we born again? We're entered into God's family simply by faith alone and Christ alone. At 1 second in time, you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, period, you're in. And you can manifest that in your own mind. You don't have to verbally say it. You simply say it to God the Father, I believe that Christ died for my sins, and you're in the family of God at that second. No requirement to do a good deed or to continue to do good deeds or to say you're sorry or to eat sweet tarts and jump up and down 5 times or to, you know, engage in anything. You simply, faith alone and Christ alone, yes, it's easy. If God is love, shouldn't it be easy? And yet the religions of the world make it very difficult because they are lying to you. They have you doing good deeds and hustling all your life, and they never tell you that you're in. Well, Christianity, you're in at that second, and you cannot get out like the thief on the cross. You're in. But part two is what we're doing here, and that is to learn Bible doctrine, to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that knowledge is the mind of Christ, which is the Bible. So we'll take a few moments in silent prayer to offer a prayer to God the Father, because you're a royal priest. There are no intermediaries. You don't need a priest. You simply represent yourself before God, and if you have a known sin, you name that known sin, and God will put you back into the fellowship relationship so you can be locked and loaded to work on the relative side of your spiritual life. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the absolute privilege of studying your holy word, to growing in grace, and to fulfill the mandates that you have given us in Christ's name. Amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 11, we noticed, of course, last time that the people wanted a king. They want a king. They want to be like other people. And this is a sin before the Lord. In chapter 8, the Lord said, okay, you want a king. Do you realize what that's going to entail? This king is going to demand extra taxes on you. He's going to demand extra requirements for men and servants and builders and army and all sorts of stuff. But the people wanted a king because they want to be like other people. And we noted the similarity here with most Christians. They want to be like other people. They don't want to do what the Bible tells them to do. They don't want to study the Word of God. They want to go to church, do good, be good, feel good, imitate the unbeliever in good deeds, and that's about all they want to do. That is not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. It starts with the filling of the Holy Spirit. We just discussed that. And then it continues all the rest of your life when learning about your Creator, that's how you grow up spiritually. Let's face it, when we started out in this world, the analogy is apropos, because when you're born, you don't remember when you're born, where you're born, or anything. You slowly become cognizant of the fact that you're an individual person, and you start to learn things. Same with your spiritual life. You didn't know anything. You didn't know about eternal security. You didn't know about the hypostatic union. You didn't know about the 10 characteristics of God the Father. You didn't know about the Trinity. Neither did I. When I say you didn't know, I didn't know. But I knew I didn't know. And that's the point of positive volition. The believer that wants to learn about his Creator, God has to send you someone to teach you. Otherwise, God is not fair, and that's blasphemy. That's one of the 10 characteristics. He's absolutely fair. In fact, beyond fair, we know we have two directive wills in the Bible. One, I want all humans to be saved, God speaking. And two, second directive will, I want all believers to reach maturity in their spiritual life. Well, one doesn't happen, and two doesn't happen. Fly in the ointment, not God. It's you. It's humans. They don't want it. We want it in this Bible class, so we're going to continue our study with Saul and Samuel in chapter 11. He's the first king. We looked at how this person was picked out as a king. He's a donkey herder. He's the, from the smallest tribe. He's the worst family in the smallest tribe. And even though he's tall, dark, and handsome, he's kind of a yellow belly. But God called on him, and the issue is always the grace of God, never the perspective of mankind. The only perspective of mankind that he seemed to meet was he was tall and had wavy hair and kind of good looking, and that's about it. Verse 11, now behold, Nahash, the Ammonite, these are people that are not Hebrews, they're part of the surrounding cultures, they're very warlike, and from time to time, they have caused great problems to the Hebrews living in this area at this time. So we identify this person as Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us. In other words, he's besieging the city. He surrounded the city with a mighty army. These Hebrews have shut themselves inside the city, and they know that it's just a matter of time before they're starved out, and they're going to be raped, murdered, pillaged, and slaughtered. And so they're trying to cut a deal. And they say, make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. In other words, we'll surrender right now, cut us a deal, and we will open the gates, and there won't be any more warfare. But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, I will make it with you on this condition, that I will gouge out the right eye of every one of you, thus I will make it a reproach on all Israel. So he's going to gouge out the eye of every single, the right eye. Usually, if you're, most people are right-handed, therefore your right eye is said to be your master eye. I don't know if you know this about the eye, but you have a master eye where one eye is actually dominant over the other eye. So if you're right-handed, usually your master eye is the right eye. If you're left-handed, the master eye is going to be your left eye. However, there are cases where people that are right-handed and their master eye is the opposite. For example, myself, my master eye is my left eye, even though I'm right-handed, which means I shoot a rifle off my left shoulder because the master eye is the one I scope down. However, I shoot a pistol with my right hand. So you might want to look at yourself, and if you're right-handed and you fire a rifle on the left shoulder, you do it naturally because that's your master eye. In any event, this is pretty horrendous thing. Every single person is going to gouge out the eye, which makes a message. Obviously, this is a message that this person is someone to be feared, and it was very bloody and brutal back in those days, and it can be bloody and brutal in these days as well. October the 7th, Hamas attacking the southern part of Israel, slaughtering over 1,200 people, taking about 300 people hostages in the most brutal manner did they kill these civilians. Verse 3, the elders of Jabesh said to him, let us alone for 7 days that we may send messengers throughout the territory of Israel. Then if there is no one to deliver us, we will come out to you. And so they're asking for a 7-day parley and to see if they can find some support from the Hebrews round about. And of course, Nahash is so confident in his victory that he said, yeah, go ahead. Nobody's going to come to help you. Verse 4, then the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and spoke these words in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept, because this is a very horrible thing. These are their countrymen, and they know that they're about ready to be defeated, and their eyes are going to be gouged out. Verse 5, now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen, and he said, remember last time we left Saul, he was declared king by Samuel, but then he went right back home, and a lot of people were bad-mouthing him and said, who is this dude? He's nobody. And so to be declared king is great, but you've got to have, obviously, the people behind you to support you with money, with logistics, and with other things, and nobody was really willing to do that. Those that were positive towards him would say, oh, that's a good job, and then they just went back to their own homes. So Saul now hears this, verse 5, now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen and he said, what is the matter with the people that they weep? So they related to him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God, this is God the Holy Spirit, came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he became very angry. So he's becoming very incensed that this is happening to a fellow group of Hebrews. It's one of the tribes, not his tribe, but they're all related. They're all Jews. Verse 7, he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers. So he's sending them to all the other tribes, saying, whoever does not come out after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. Then the dread of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out as one man. So this is a call to arms, and the people are coming out by droves. He numbered them in Bezek, and the sons of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. So this is quite a few individuals that are coming out there, 300,000. That's a lot of men. They said to the messengers who had come, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you will have deliverance. So the messengers went and told the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Then the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you. So they send this message out to the folks that are besieging them, the Ammonites. And they said, we're going to come out to you. So they're kind of lull these the enemies into complacency. And that's why they did that. So they're smart. Verse 10, then the men of Jabesh, we did verse 10, verse 11. The next morning, Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp at the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. So they came in and did a night attack on the camp outside the city and tore them to pieces. Verse 12, then the people said to Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? In other words, rhetorically, they're recalling these people that were mocking Saul. Bring them in that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished deliverance in Israel. So Saul is starting out as a good king, because you don't start out by killing your own people. So he's willing to forgive and forget and offer grace to the people that opposed his appointment by Samuel and by God himself. So, and then he said in verse 14, then Samuel said to the people, come out, come and let us go to Gilead and renew the kingdom there. So the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they also offered sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So military victory usually accomplishes great things, and in this case, that's what catapulted Saul to the position where he was able to take over the kingdom, because people are recognizing that he's a war leader, and people like war leaders. We've seen that in our own history. General Grant, for example, was elected president following the Civil War. Dwight D. Eisenhower, in World War II, was made president of the United States. And so George Washington was made president, the first president, the greatest president we had. So this is not an uncommon phenomenon. When you engage in military victories, I can think of Jackson, President Andrew Jackson, another war hero from the War of 1812. So Saul is a war hero, and people are very happy to elevate him to the position that he's already been anointed to do. Verse 12, then Samuel said to Israel, to all Israel, behold, I have listened to your voice in all that you have said to me, and I have appointed a king over you. Now, here is the king walking before you, but I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. Remember, the two sons are crooked. And I have walked before you from my youth even to this day. And that's very true. Verse 3, here I am. Bear witness against me before the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? And whose donkey have I taken? And whom have I defrauded? Whom I have oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? I restore it to you. So he's putting out the challenge. Have I ever been a dishonest judge? And boy, that's a wonderful thing to find, as an honest judge. And the answer, of course, is no. He's never been a dishonest judge. And that's a great kudo to him. So unbelievers can be honest judges as they follow category one truth. But this individual is great because he's following category one truth, category two truth, he's a born-again believer, and category three truth, and he's reached spiritual maturity. So he is, he's hit a home run, a triple header, as we said, a grandstand, home run, all three categories of truth. Verse 4, they said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. He said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have found nothing in my hand. And they said, he is witness. The anointed here is Saul, King Saul. Verse 6, then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. God promotes people, not people. You see many religious denominations that they will have the great gall to appoint a person as a saint. And they just do it. Now, the word saint in the Greek is hagios. It just means separated from. Every born-again believer is a saint appointed by God. But who are men to appoint other men, particularly in the religious field? Now, we can do it in our governance where we vote, but in the sphere of appointing a pastor teacher, you don't appoint a pastor teacher. God appoints pastor teachers. That's a spiritual gift. And God appoints people. And so he appointed Moses and Aaron. We saw this story in Acts where the early disciples, which are now apostles, decided to replace Judas, who was the 12th disciple. He was an unbeliever. And they decide they're going to pick somebody, and they pick two people and said, God, choose which one you want. Well, God didn't want either of them. The 12th apostle was Paul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus, later named Paul. But see, that's the arrogance of people, and any even believers can fall into this. It was Peter that led that little fiasco in Acts where they're going to replace the missing disciple, the 12th apostle. And yet God never authorized that. Wonderful prayer. You can read it. We've read it before. Sounds very great. All the right words are said, and they picked out two birds and said, Lord, which one do you pick? And then they cast a lot. Oh, it must be this person. It was neither. It was Saul. So the same case here, and Sam is reminding the people that God raised up these people. He appointed Moses and Aaron, verse 6 again, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. And now take your stand, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did for you and your fathers. So he's kind of doing a recall of their history. We've seen this several times when the prophets would recall, Moses would recall, Joshua would recall, they'd recall what the Lord had done for these people. And it's very important to know where you came from. That's your history. You don't erase your history. You study the good, the bad, and the ugly of all the history, and you learn from history. Verse 8, when Jacob went into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. So he said, sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals, or the Baals, and the Ashtaroth. We studied what these were before. These are the heathen gods that they worshiped, and they sacrificed their own children to these gods. But now, deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you. Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal. I like the name Gilead better. That was his name. This is Gilead. Then the Lord sent Gilead, and Bedan and Jepeth and Samuel and delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around so that you lived in security. This is not all the judges. We're missing about half the judges that are not named here. But the point is that the Lord provided judges for about 375 years after the time that Joshua died. He took over from Moses until the time that King Saul was anointed by Samuel. You had about 375 years. And during that period, it's the same old song. If you follow the Lord, study Bible doctrine, grow in grace, then God will bless you. When you don't, and you start imitating the heathens round about, he will curse you. And the cursing came about with these heathen armies would come in and slaughter them. Then they'd rebound, repent, change their mind, go back to studying Bible doctrine. The Lord would deliver them. And then that generation would forget, and they go right back to where they were. Then the Lord would come back and deliver them. And so this pattern occurred throughout that 375-year period. Verse 12, then you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you. And you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, although the Lord your God was your king. For the 375 years, God took care of everything. But then they said, no, we want a king. Verse 13, now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have asked for. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also the king, this is Saul, who reigns over you, will follow the Lord your God. And if you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. This is Leviticus chapter 26. You follow Bible doctrine, you'll be blessed. You don't, you'll be cursed. Now, this blessing-cursing concept was known throughout. Moses pronounced it many times. Joshua pronounced it. We're hearing it again for like the 10th time in our study of these Old Testament books. These people are born-again believers. Those that were cursed and died to sin unto death under Moses, for example, they're all be in heaven. You can shake their hand. Because you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your blessings in time and you can lose your blessings in eternity. Now there, take your stand, verse 16, even now, verse 16, take your stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? In other words, this is the time Samuel's speaking to these people. It's the wheat harvest. Time to go collect the wheat out of the fields. I will call to the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. Then you will know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord by asking for yourselves a king. What does that mean? Well, the agricultural society, you want a sunny day when you're harvesting the wheat. You don't want the rain to come in because it'll sog down the seeds and it will rot. You don't want the thunder to come in because it'll also contribute to the degradation of the harvest. So Samuel is saying, basically, you wanted a king, you got a king. It's against the word of the Lord, but even so, God will treat you in grace. But as a reminder, I'm going to ask the Lord to give you a reminder about what you've done. And it's not a good thing. Verse 18, so Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. It's a reminder. Verse 19, then all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, so that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins, and this evil, the word this is not in the original, we've added to all our sins evil by asking for ourselves a king. Samuel said to the people, do not fear, for I have committed all this, do not fear, you have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Once you rebound, don't look behind you, move forward. We all make mistakes, and the people have made a horrible mistake, but Samuel is offering them the truth, that God doesn't hold grudges. Once you rebound, you're white as snow, you're ready to go forward and serve the Lord. So forget about tomorrow. What about today? Excuse me, forget about yesterday. What about today? And what about tomorrow? And what about the next day? Don't dwell on the past, your past failures, your past sins. We've all got a boatload of them. Move forward. You were a loser yesterday. Doesn't mean you got to be a loser today or a loser tomorrow. And when you sin, rebound. God knew in eternity past that we would all sin. He also knew in eternity past that we would have or not have positive volition. If you continue and maintain a positive outlook towards God, we call that positive volition. then he has made a path for you to get to spiritual maturity, regardless of your sins that you will commit along the way. And you're going to commit a lot of them along the way. This is called predestination. We studied that doctrine. It's also in the plan of God. You can look it up. We'll go by that way again. But that's what Samuel's reminding these people. Forget about the past, but serve the Lord with all your heart. What does that mean? That's the number one priority. With all your heart. It's an idiom for this is your number one priority. Not your spouse, not your kids, not your job, not anything. And the great blessing is when you make God your priority, you can have all the trappings of life and you'll have the capacity to enjoy them. Without God as number one, even if you have all these wonderful things, you will not enjoy them. You'll be a gigantic sourpuss, and you might even fall into deep depression and woe is me and all the other nonsense that comes along with the human viewpoint. But if you come away with Bible doctrine, as the Bible promises, you'll have a long life, you don't need to fear, and you will reach your goals that God has set out for you to do. You just have to saw the wood in front of you day by day, which is take in Bible doctrine and let tomorrow's worries be handled tomorrow. First, and that's the doctrine of time. You can look up the doctrine of time, which is a Bible doctrine. Verse 21, you must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver because they are futile. That's everything. They can't profit you and they can't deliver you. None of these things apart from Bible doctrine will give you anything worthwhile in life, and they will not deliver you in time of trouble, in time of fear. And we all have times of trouble. What's going to deliver you in time of trouble? Well, you can't lean on somebody else. So in this Bible class, we don't do any counseling. We don't do any leaning on people. You lean on the Bible doctrine in your soul. You use the 10 problem-solving devices. What are they? I'm glad you asked. You go to our website, and you can review the oral lessons associated with the 10 problem-solving devices. They're all there. You can go to your book and look up the 10 problem-solving devices. You can stick around, and we'll go that way again. We just finished a study of the 10 problem-solving devices not too long ago, because that's the central point of your life, is applying the 10 problem-solving devices. One of them is rebound, because when you sin, that's a big problem. You're outside of the sphere of God's blessing. You're in the cosmic system. Can't lose your salvation. So the key of the 10 problem-solving devices is rebound. Get back in the divine dynasphere, fill with God the Holy Spirit, and then start using the other problem-solving devices. And you can probably snap them off the top of your head right now. If you can't, go back and memorize them. Oh, I can't memorize 9 things. Yeah, you can. It just takes a little dedication, a little time and a little effort, and inculcate those things into your brain, because the 8 R's is a teaching tool we have, and part of the 8 R's is repetition. Repetition. Repetition leads to retention, because in times of trouble, you need to call on those problem-solving devices. So we have the point that they cannot do anything for you in verse 21, and that's very true then, it's very true today. Only Bible doctrine can do anything for you. For the Lord will not abandon his people. Who's his people? You. You are his people. Now, it's true that the Jewish race was carved out by God for special purposes, and we looked at that before. But you're in the family of God. In fact, you're royal family of God. And many Jews today, sadly, will not be in heaven. They're under the wrath of God because they will not accept category number 2 truth, which is believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins. They will not do that. And therefore, the alternative is, which they choose for themselves, is separation from their Creator for all eternity. And that's the way it is. So, verse 22, for the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. And the Lord here is Jesus Christ. The God of Israel is Jesus. And the theophanies, the doctrine of theophany, he made appearances as a man to the Hebrews at different times, as a pillar of fire, as a pillar of smoke, as a burning bush, as an angel of the Lord. That's Jesus Christ. He is the God of Israel. And he is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. The title Son of God indicates that he would take on the form of a human in hypostatic union to solve the sin problem. Because God can't die for sin, and God cannot let you have fellowship with him for all eternity because you're a sinner. That happened to our grandparents, Adam and Eve. When they sinned, out of the relationship they went. But God made the promise to our grandparents. One day in time, the Messiah will come. He will die a horrible death on your behalf. He will take your sins on himself. And he's qualified to do it because he's perfect. In his humanity, he will die for the sins of the world. He's called the Seed of the Woman, was his first title. He has many titles. Look up the hypostatic union. Dozens of titles for this person that would come. We look backwards because he came 2,000 years ago. And there is none other. He died on the cross for the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. Trillions of them. So, verse 23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. That's his J-O-B. He prayed for the people. He was appointed by God to be a judge over the people. He was the greatest of all the judges. And his position was, I'm old and gray, but I'm not going to quit. I got two worthless sons, but that doesn't matter. They have to make their own way in life, and they chose the dark path. But Samuel will not let anything get him down, and he will continue to instruct because that's what we all need. You cannot learn by reading it for yourself. You have to have someone to teach you. It was same. It was true in those days. It's true today. And that person was designed by God in eternity past to teach you. He assigned to you a right, correct pastor teacher. Some of you got assigned me, and that's the way it goes. And God doesn't make mistakes. So I will continue to instruct until I pass on. And the question is, will people continue to be there to be instructed? That's always the issue. Someone had to instruct me. So don't worry, I didn't get a special beam down from heaven. Here's the thumb drive. I had to study. I had the gift of pastor teacher, but I had to study before that gift was energized into action 15 years ago. So, I will instruct you in the good and right way. The good and right way, this is divine good and the right way. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And God is the only way. There's only one way to approach God. And that was symbolized with the Hebrews and the tabernacle, the Mosaic law. There's only one entrance point into the tabernacle. One. There's only one entrance point into heaven, and that's by faith alone in Christ alone. There is no other religion or religious system that will get you into heaven. That's it. And so we have verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Look at the past. Look at right now. All of us, look at the great things he's done for you. Look at this fantastic country you are living in. Look at all the things you have. Can you enjoy them? If your answer is no, you need more Bible doctrine. So, fear the Lord. This is respect. This is not a trembling fear. It's respect for the Lord. The word fear has a dual meaning. We have the doctrine of fear in your book. It means respect, but it also has a dark side, which means cowardice. This is not cowardice. Only have respect for the Lord and serve him in truth. How do you serve the Lord in truth? Well, you serve the Lord in spirit and in truth. For us, in spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and truth, aletheia, that is Bible doctrine. Same for them. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, but they had the truth before them. And they could attend Bible class or not attend Bible class. And again, we have the phrase, with all your heart, number one priority. And remember what he's done for you. Verse 25, but if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. This is written to believers primarily. Saul was a believer. If you still refuse Bible doctrine, then you are in for divine discipline, which can culminate with the sin unto death, which is also a Bible doctrine in your book. Saul, for example, died to sin unto death. He had every opportunity, and he started out positive Bible doctrine, but he turned his back on it. And he ultimately died a horrible death along with his sons. We'll pick up the next chapter on Friday. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. This afternoon, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.